I'm glad that hopefully you've heard all of these seven messages. I'm glad that we've come to the end of them. I very rarely lock myself into a series of messages because from week to week you may lose your audience. You may lose the attention, and it doesn't have the same power that just a single blast of a sermon on a specific subject has. But God has blessed these messages, and I've got a blessing from putting them together. If you want to hear an excellent message on the seven mysteries, Dr. Ruckman has a chalk talk that he's done on it. I'm sure it's probably on YouTube. If not, you can order it from the bookstore. He also has it in booklet form. It's called The Seven Mysteries. And he draws each and every one of them and preaches about all of them in one message. I saw him do it in Germany one time. He preached for almost 2 hours. I mean, he was really had a lot of liberty, and everything was just, it was great. But anyway, fond memories of Dr. Ruckman preaching and teaching on this subject. And so to be able to take it and preach on each one specifically and show how they were hidden in the Old Testament and not revealed into the New was a real blessing, and I hope that you got a blessing from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Last week I was, the week before last, I preached about the mystery Babylon the Great, and I forgot two references which show really strong references for the Old Testament for mystery Babylon. It's Jeremiah 51 verse 6 and verse 45, and that's in the Old Testament. He says, "Come out of her, my people." Literally, he says the same thing that he says in Revelation 18, and I don't know how I missed that, but I did last week, week before last, I missed it, so I went and put it back in the notes, so next time, if there's ever a next time I preach that, it'll be there. But if you have the notes or CD, you want to jot that down, Jeremiah 51, verse 6 and verse 45. Very clearly, his warning about mystery Babylon in the Old Testament, and commanding his people to come out of her. All right, this morning's mystery is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And this is popularly called the rapture of the church. Rapture. Some of the brethren object to the use of the word rapture because it doesn't appear in the Bible. It's just another way of saying caught up. The dictionary term of rapture means to seize violently. And it's another word for being caught up, which does appear in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so just because the term rapture doesn't appear in the Bible doesn't mean it's not a biblical truth. The term Trinity doesn't occur in the Bible. So if you're going to have a problem with me preaching about the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible, then I would prayerfully and with all charity say you should go suck an egg. Amen. So they think the word's connected with ecstasy, you know, that everything's going to be wonderful and there's going to be just this extreme, supreme joy because it's rapture. Well, it will be for some folks that are looking for the Lord to come back. It'll be the great day, amen? Something we ought to be enraptured with. Some Christians, sadly, it's going to be more of a rupture than a rapture. But we'll go ahead and use the common phrase or the common term rapture to describe the catching away of God's saints. I don't think there's anything wrong with that because that is the term that's used, and there's no reason to be nitpicky about it. This is the first part of the second advent of Christ. The second advent, it means Christ's second coming to the world. You understand he came the first time, he was born of Mary, and then he lived his life and was crucified, 33 and a half years old, rose again the third day, and ascended up to heaven bodily. He's coming back. The angels told the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which ye saw go up shall in like manner come back." All right, so there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies about him ruling over the world, ruling over the nations, peace on earth. All those things have yet to be fulfilled. And Christ is going to fulfill them. He's going to come back. The first part of his coming, however, is just down to the clouds. And he's going to call his saints, and those of us that are saved are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air, and then he's going to take us to the third heaven where God is. The first heaven is where the birds fly. It's the atmosphere. The second heaven is where the planets and stars are. The third heaven is where God's throne is. Okay? The rapture of the church occurs before the tribulation. Everybody's familiar with the tribulation. The Bible speaks about a seven-year tribulation. Everybody knows about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, 666, and the mark on the forehead or in the right hand. You won't be here for that if you're saved. If you're a Christian, Christ is going to take you out of this world without you dying. He's going to take you out before that time comes. That's why we look forward to it, because there's some of us here that will never die. Now, the Lord's coming, who knows? If it may be 50 years from now, it may be 100 years from now, it may be tomorrow. Nobody knows for sure. There is, however, a pattern set up in the Bible that uses history as its source, and that can be relied upon. There's 4,000 years from Adam, from the creation of the world, till Jesus Christ showed up. Okay, 2,000 years ago. So that's 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, 2,000 years from Christ to now. So that's a total of 6,000. So the 7,000th year has to be a year of 1,000 years of peace, because God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's the pattern that he gives. There's two scriptures, one in Psalms and one in Peter, that says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. He's giving you a picture of history in the creation week. Okay, the sun isn't created till the fourth day. So you know it had to be 24-hour days, because all the plants would have frozen and nobody, all the animals would have frozen before 4,000 years for the sun to show up. No, it was four evening and mornings with the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh day. Okay? The sun is created on the fourth day, matching Christ's advent 4,000 years after Adam. On the fourth day, Jesus Christ is born, the Son of God, the light of the world. He's pictured by the creation of the sun, who's like a bridegroom. Okay? There's verse after verse that talk about the third day this, the third day that, the third day this, the third day that. Jesus Christ talks about, if you tear down this temple, I'll raise it the third day. He's talking about his body, resurrecting from the dead 3 days later. But he also talked another occasion where he gave Herod, he told Herod, I shall be perfected on the third day. That's not a reference to his resurrection. That's a reference to this time right here, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because after the crucifixion, you've got 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years. 1 day, 2 days, and after the second day, Christ comes back. And that third day is that 1,000-year period here is peace on earth, okay? That's when Christ is perfected. That's when he's sitting on the throne of his father David and ruling over the nations with a rod of iron, okay? In the book of Hosea, Israel says, the Lord has wounded us, he has smitten us, but he will bind us, he will heal us. After 2 days, he will raise us up in his sight. Okay, that's 2,000 years of God dealing with the Jews. And then after those 2 days, in the third day, they get that kingdom that was promised to them. All right, so we're not talking about the tribulation. We're not talking about Christ's kingdom. We're talking about what's the next big event on God's calendar, and that is when Jesus Christ comes back down to the clouds and calls us individually out of here. Without having to die, our bodies will be changed and glorified like his body. No more sin. No more pain, no more aging. Amen. You won't have to eat to stay alive. You can eat just for the pleasure of eating. Amen. You won't gain any weight. You'll never grow old. You'll never feel pain. As a matter of fact, when we come back with him at his second advent on white horses, we're his army, and we fight the battle of Armageddon, and nobody gets wounded because we have supernatural bodies. It says in Joel chapter 2 that they shall fall upon the sword and not be hurt. So our enemies are just going to be mowed down in front of us because we'll be like Christ. I'm looking forward to that, because when the rapture happens, when Christ comes back and changes my vile body and fashions it like unto his glorious body, then my salvation will be completed. Right now, I only have a down payment on my salvation. I'm saved. I have eternal life. But this thing's not saved yet. Yet. When Christ comes back at the rapture, this thing, the body gets redeemed. The body gets changed, and that's what we're looking forward to. Amen? And that's what this message is about. Now, because it's a mystery, it was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New. The phrase "come up hither" occurs three times in the Bible, and that's because there are three raptures. There's a lot of arguments in Christianity today about whether the rapture of the church is before the tribulation, or in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. And each one of these sides has verses to back up what they believe, and they all argue Christians are going through some of the tribulation or all of it, and no Christian is going through any tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time. It's called Daniel's 70th week. Jeremiah 30 verse 6 says it is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's for God to deal with Israel. The church is not going through this because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him. The rapture of the church takes place before that because the church is described as having no spot. The mark of the beast is a spot. If the church had to go through the tribulation, there would be some Christians who take that mark and would have a spot. He said, "The beast I saw was like a leopard." What kind of mark does a leopard have? It has black spots all over its body. Just like the Roman Catholics put on their forehead every Lent, a black spot. Just like the Hindus put on their forehead a red spot. Okay? The devil has that mark, and he's going to command that people take that mark or else they have to get their heads cut off or starve to death. I'm not going to be around for that time. Neither are you. Thank God. The world is gearing up for that right now. But I'm not going to be here for it. You know why? I believe the Lord's going to take me out of here before it happens. I might not have to die. You might not have to die. I might just be walking around one day and all of a sudden I hear a sound like a trumpet talking and it calls my name, Adam Trosclair, come up hither. And in a blink of an eye, I'll be in the clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ and my dad and my grandparents and friends that have gone before, and it'll be a great reunion, and then I'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll embrace Him, and He'll say, well done, and He'll take us all back to heaven. Amen? Amen? And there we'll go through the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we'll come back, and we'll reign with Him for 1,000 years after the tribulation. But I'm not going to go through any of this horrible part right here. Now, life is rough, amen? Gas prices are high, but we're not in the tribulation now. You don't want to go through any of this. Jesus said, except those days were shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And He says, there hasn't been a time of trouble like this since the beginning of the world. No, nor shall be. That's the worst time in history coming up. It's 7 years long. There's rapture before it starts. We get out of here before it. Thank God. There's one in the middle of tribulation saints that are called virgins. That's what they're called as a group. We're called the bride of Christ. These are virgins, and they get raptured if they're looking for Christ, if they're ready for Him to come. They get taken out in the middle. The middle is where that 666 and the mark of the beast and all that stuff starts. Okay, that's called Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. These people are going to be found faithful, and they're going to be taken out. The other phrase, come up hither, occurs again there. Come up hither in Proverbs chapter... I'm sorry... Yeah, it's Proverbs. I have here Psalm, but it's Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7. It says, come up hither. And it says, if you're bid to a feast, don't take the chief seat. Take the lesser seat, and then somebody can say, come up hither, and then you won't be embarrassed. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 8 through 10, Jesus Christ tells that same proverb, but He specifically says, if you're bidden to a wedding... Those virgins, 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, they get taken to a wedding to meet the bridegroom, not to marry Him. We're going to marry Him. They get to meet Him, but the only ones that go are the ones that are ready to go. And at midnight, the cry is called, is goes forth, the, here comes the bridegroom. The 5 that are ready go in. The 5 that aren't ready get left behind to go through these last 3.5 years. So you have a rapture before the tribulation begins. That's the one where we get taken out. There's one in the middle for tribulation saints. There's one at the very end, post-tribulation rapture. Jesus says in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, He's going to send His angels and they're going to gather His elect from the four corners of the earth. So there's 1, 2, 3, pre, mid, and post. We go before the tribulation. There's no ambiguity or mystery about it. It's clear. And I'll try to give you that as we focus upon it this morning. I want to be brief, but not to the point where you don't understand what's going on. There's a lot we could cover. We'll kind of smooth over some of that and focus upon this mystery, the rapture of the church before the tribulation. One of the reasons you know that we're not going through the tribulation is because Paul says in Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What's the gospel that Paul preached? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. This is the gospel whereby you're saved. It's that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose from the dead and was buried. He was buried and rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? That's the gospel. Paul says if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, he's cursed. But in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, an angel flies from the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that are on earth, and he doesn't say anything about Christ dying for anyone's sins or being buried or raising from the dead. He says, fear God, keep his commandments. Fear the creator of the heaven and the earth. That's the everlasting gospel. It is during that time. You know why he's not cursed? Because the church is gone. The gospel of the grace of God is what we preach during this time for the last 2,000 years, but that door is going to close. And when that door closes, those people are saved by faith and works, not just by faith like it is now. All right, with that said, look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 6, you've got Noah's flood. Noah and his family are saved because they get on an ark that Noah builds. God tells him, build an ark. I'm going to send you all these animals. You can load them up on the ark, and you're going to go through this flood and come out the other side with a brand new world, all right? Which is what happened. Noah is a type of the nation of Israel going through that tribulation, and when they come out the other side, it's a brand new world. But there's something that happens before that flood that's a picture of the church being raptured. Look at Genesis 5, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, throughout this chapter, it talks about people, and it says, and he died, 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 until you get to Enoch, and it says, he was not, for God took him. Enoch didn't die. He's the only man throughout history who never, ever dies. And he's a picture of the Christian who is alive at the rapture when Christ returns, and instead of dying, his body just gets changed, and he goes from this life to the next without dying. That's what we're looking forward to. It probably will happen in our lifetime. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5 gives you a little bit more information on that rapture of Enoch. And in Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He translated him. He took him from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. He took him from flesh and blood to flesh and bone. And one day that's going to happen to you if you're saved. If the Lord comes back in your lifetime, in my lifetime, that's what the rapture is. God translates us. When you translate in languages, you take it from one language into the next language. Amen? Hopefully you improve upon it. But this translation is one where this body, this same body, I'm going to have this body a billion years from now, but it's going to be changed and glorified and translated into a body that never grows old, never feels pain, doesn't have any scars or bruises, doesn't have any imperfections whatsoever. It will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It'll be exactly what God intended when I was originally born, but sin and time and all those things had a work upon it. And now God's going to change it into something glorious so that I can be preserved, the inside man, the man on the inside. That's what's important right now. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But what's going to happen is one day God is going to change this outward man. We're going to get a glorified body. I don't just get a mansion made by Christ for me. I don't just get to walk on streets of gold and happily ever after, amen, for eternity. I'm going to have a body better than Superman. Better than your imagination can handle. Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead, you know what He did? He walked into a locked room where the disciples were hiding because they were afraid that Pontius Pilate was going to have them crucified. So they were hiding behind locked doors, and Jesus Christ just walked right through the door and said, "Peace be unto you." And they all jumped under the table and thought He was a spirit. And He said, "Hey, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Handle me. You got anything to eat?" And they gave Him fish and honeycomb, and He ate it right in front of them. You know what that body was able to do? It was able to take that food and turn it into pure energy with no waste. One day you're going to get a body like that. A glorified you. You're going to have the same body, but it will be changed and glorified like unto His glorious body. Amen. Amen. That is the most exciting thing I can think of. That is the most desirable thing I can think of. That's better than getting a new car. That's better than getting a new house. That's better than getting a new wife, a new husband. That's getting a new body. I saw not too long ago, scientists are talking about head transplants. You know, I think they take somebody who has a body that's beat up and they can just cut their head off very gingerly and take this head and put it on this other body. You know, they got to cut his head off and then, you know, sew it all the pieces and all the little intricates, sew it all back together and give the guy enough drugs to where he survives. You talk about a freak show. I mean, that's what they made horror movies out of back in black and white days, amen? But these guys are serious now talking about doing that. I don't want a reanimated life. I want a glorified life, amen? I don't want a stitched together body. I want a glorified body. And I'm going to get it, praise God, when Jesus Christ comes back. Enoch, he's a man that's walking with God and he never dies. You know who he's a picture of? You and me. After he's gone, there's a flood. The whole world drowns, except for one man and his family. And when they come out of the ark after the rains dry up, it's a brand new world, the millennium. That stuff's hidden in the Old Testament. Nobody knew it when they read it that that's what it was. The Jews, when they read it now, don't know what it is. But you and I have had our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. We understand these mysteries. And Christ says, "Blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears, for you hear and see these things." And the wise and prudent has been hidden from. And is there many valuable, worthy men that desired to see those things and couldn't? You know more about the Bible than Daniel the prophet, who God used to write some of it. You know more about the Bible than Isaiah the prophet, than Abraham, than King David who wrote the Psalms, than Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ. You know the Bible better than those men did. And it's not because of you and how smart you are, no. It's because you're saved by the grace of God and you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwelling inside of your body so that when you read these things you say, "Oh, that's what that's about. Okay, I get it." Look at Genesis 19. What you have in the Old Testament is a pattern of when, before things get really bad, God takes His people out, lets the judgment fall, and then puts His people back. And that's what's going to happen. Genesis chapter 19, look at verse 12. You know what Jesus said about His coming? He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." He says that as it was in the days of Lot. Again. Here we go. Genesis 19. Look at verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know what that's a picture of? A rapture. Before the fire falls, God takes Lot and his family. He says, all right, since you're dragging your feet, here. Boop, he picks them up, brings them outside, puts them down, and then judgment. Christ says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Before the judgment comes, before that awful tribulation, that seven-year period, the mark of the beast, all the plagues, I mean, just, if just one of those plagues happened now, it would be a world-changing event. Did you know that one of the first things that happens during this time is that all of the green grass burns up and a third of the trees burn? You understand the pollution of that worldwide? You know what the next step is? All the waters turn to blood and the fish that are in the sea die. You know what a pollution that is? We're not even talking about monsters being let out of the bottomless pit yet. That comes later. Bigger and better, amen? We're just talking about as far as an ecological disaster, environmental disaster. You know what God did back in the days of Pharaoh in Egypt with Moses in Exodus? He gave them plagues based upon their false gods. You see, they worshiped the Nile River, so he turned the Nile River to blood. They worshiped frogs, so you know what he did? He put frogs all up on their land. They worshiped all these different things, and God judged them based upon their false gods. You know what God's going to do to this modern world? He's going to attack the environment first, because all these tree huggers worship nature and the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So he says, okay, you want to love Mother Earth? You want to save the world? Try this one. Hang on to this one for size. Hold this. And then he gives it to them. I'm not going to be here for that. I like clean water. I like clean air. Amen. I don't want to take a shower in blood. I don't want to drink blood. I like grass and trees and nature and animals. Amen. I like healthiest. I'm sorry. I scared the baby. That's a cheap price to pay, though. I got your attention. All right. So what's going on here? The world is coming to an end, folks. And there's movies in Hollywood about it. They can't help themselves. You know, they call it Armageddon. They call it this. They call it that. But that's coming one day. And you and I are going to miss it because we're God's bride. We're the bride of Christ. And he's not going to let his bride go through that thing. Okay, so Lot is raptured out. And the Lord then, look at verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. He says, Lot, I can't send one firecracker down until you get out. Because your uncle Abraham has been interceding for you. You know who you got interceding for you? Lord Jesus Christ. He says, not one hair of your head shall perish. All right, the next one is in Joshua chapter 6. Look at Joshua 6. That's the only time I ever seen that baby cry, and I'm the one that made it. I'm so sorry. She'll recover. I'm sure she'll hear a lot more harder sounds than that probably tonight. All right, Joshua 6, verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. The story is, these spies go into there, and they find refuge in this harlot's house. And she says, I know who you guys are. You guys are Israelites. And she says, we know that God's going to give this city into your hands. And she says, I'll make a deal with you. I'll hide you and I'll get you out of here safely. But you have to promise to spare me and my family when y'all come in and destroy this place. And they said, okay, and the way that we'll know that this is where you live, and we'll let our armies know, is you put a scarlet thread outside the window, a red blanket or whatever you want to call it, a red sheet. That thing is a picture of the blood of Christ. Joshua and his armies go in there. You know the story. They march around the city. They shout. The walls fall out. God pushes the walls out. Only one section of that wall remains standing, and that's where that harlot's house is with that red stream coming out that window, a picture of the blood of Christ. You know what Joshua does? Joshua, the captain, he doesn't send his messengers to do it. He doesn't send his spies. The captain of the Lord's host, Joshua. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus giving them rest. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about Joshua. So it's the same name. Joshua goes into that wall, and he takes her and her family and everything she's got and brings them outside of the city and then burns that place to the ground. And she says she's living with us in Jerusalem to this day. She dwells in Israel even unto this day. You know what that's a picture of? Of you. Before the judgment comes, God takes his people out. You saw it with Enoch, you saw it with Lot, you saw it with Rahab, over and over in the Bible. Before the judgment falls, God gives warning to his people, gets his people out, then the judgment comes. Before the tribulation takes place, Christ is going to take his church out of the world. Those who have already died, he's going to resurrect their bodies and glorify them. And for those of us who are still alive, we won't have to die. We'll just get our bodies changed immediately, and we'll be with Christ. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, before you do that, Song of Solomon 2. We can't miss this one. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 8. I've told you before, the Song of Solomon is a mysterious book. Because in this book, there's a king, and there's his bride, but his bride's not Jewish. His bride is black. She says in chapter 1, I am black but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem. God told those Jews, don't you marry these other races. You stay with Jews only. But you know what? The strange occurrence throughout the Bible is all these types of Christs, whether it's Abraham or Joseph or Boaz or Judah, all these characters end up with Gentile brides. Strange. And then Song of Solomon, you've got this woman who's not Jewish, and she's the bride of the king, King Solomon historically, but Christ spiritually. It's a picture of us. So in the Song of Solomon, you're going to have the rapture of the bride of Christ represented in mystery form. Look at chapter 2. Song of Solomon 2, look at verse 8. It gives you the time of year, folks. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. You know yourselves know perfectly when the Lord's coming for his church. It's represented in nature. In nature, you have four seasons, and when winter is finished, everything is dead at the end of winter. All the trees are dead, it's just all the leaves have fallen, everything is bleak. But then spring shows up, and what happens in spring? A resurrection. Everything comes back to life, it all flourishes. That's why they put flowers on tombstones and in graves, because they're looking for a resurrection. They even put flowers on the graves in communist countries. It's not to decorate it, not to take the stink away. It's because inside the human soul there's a yearning for an afterlife, a resurrection. And in springtime is when the rapture of the church occurs, according to Song of Solomon 2. Look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know what that is right there? That's a rapture of the church. In 1014 B.C. What you have in this book is a miracle of miracles. And that thing is so mysterious that the Jews who read that today don't know what it's talking about. But you got it revealed to you. It's the rapture of the church. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're approaching the end of the message, and we're going to get these things nailed down clearly so that there's no doubt or ambiguity in your mind. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So there are some Christians who have died, and their Christians are mourning their death, and they're like, what's going to happen now? I thought we had eternal life. These people died. And he says, don't sorrow, they're just sleeping. What do you mean? I mean, they're just sleeping. But they're dead, they have no pulse. They're going to wake up one day. There's going to be a resurrection. Oh, okay, that's what you're talking about. Yes. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to go up to heaven first. Prevent means pre, before, vent, to go or to come. We're not going to go before them. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Your grandma, your grandpa, your mom, your dad, your loved ones that have died before you, that are saved, they come up from the grave first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to know that no matter what happens, one day you'll see your loved ones again. One day you'll be reunited with them and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll get taken out of here and changed. Bodily changed. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We read a little bit of it earlier, but we'll read the whole context this time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Let's start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody put that on the nursery door. You know, that's an applicable verse, I guess. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right? If you die before Christ comes back, when he comes back, he will resurrect your body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. You say, what if I'm cremated? When he calls your name, every atom, every molecule, every speck that was you gets reassembled, and you meet him in the clouds, and he gets glorified, and you live forever in a happy, glorified state. Amen?
Amen.
The Muslims don't have anything like that. Their promise is they get 70 virgins in paradise. Big whoop. Amen. That tells you where their mind's at anyway. Where we're going, sex is a pleasant memory, because of what we're going to experience is far superior to anything that you can experience in pleasure now.
Amen.
He says in heaven, they're like the angels of God. They don't marry or are given in marriage. Why? Because that's a type of something that's far superior.
Amen.
Brother. And the Bible says at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Not just for a few seconds, for a few minutes down here. Brother, when you and I get plugged into God, with nothing in between, no filter, that will be the greatest time in your existence. And it won't ever stop. Amen. That's why we pray, even so come Lord Jesus, because I can't think of anything better than that happening.
Amen.
So you have two classes. You have those that are alive and remain. They're mortals. They have to put on immortality. You have the other class, the dead in Christ, they're corruptible. They have to put on incorruption. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There's those two classes, the dead and the alive. You'll be in one of those. If the rapture took place right now, there'd be a blast of a trumpet and a great clap of thunder, and the world would just be alarmed at the noise. But you know what you would hear? Individually, you would hear your name called. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and it says in John 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." So you hear the boom, and a blast of a trumpet, and you'll hear, "Luke Silva, come up hither." And all three of them will jump up. Amen. You know what this is? That's the Pope at the rapture. He's trying to go, but he ain't going. Every Christian hears their name called individually. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You leave your clothes behind. The fashion of this world passeth away. You don't need clothes. You're going to have a glorified body of light. And you're going to leave your blood, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you know what he told his disciples? He says, "A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have." That's a body. It's a spiritual body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, that "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, Adam told Eve, "You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He didn't say anything about blood. That's because they had water in their circulatory system. When they sinned and they ate of that forbidden fruit, which was a grape, it polluted their system and it became blood. Water turned to blood. Why? Because when Moses performed the first miracle, public miracle in the Old Testament, he turned water to blood. When Christ did his first public miracle in the New Testament, he turned water to wine, a type of blood. Adam sinned when he was naked. Noah sinned when he was naked. Both are told, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Both of them sinned with a grape. Noah got drunk and was naked, and you know the story. Same thing with Adam, okay? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bone will, and that spiritual body will be a body of flesh and bone. Ephesians 5:30 says, "We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone." So you leave your clothes behind, your blood behind. You're not naked, but you're clothed upon with immortality and with glory. Glory means shine. And depending upon your Christian testimony and how you live for Christ and suffer for him will determine the amount of glory that your new body will have. He says, "One star differeth from another star in glory." So we're not going to be just carbon copies. We're not going to be just bologna sausages. We all look the same, be the same, talk the same. No. You will have a glory that is unique to you and your body based upon how you lived your life now. That's why it's important as a Christian to live the right life. Because you're not just going to be affecting now and then you die. You are right now laying up treasure and storing up glory for your future body and existence and work. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You'll be reunited with your loved ones in the clouds, and then from there we pass through a great deep and get landed on the other side of the sea of glass. Up in outer space, above the universe, there's a body of water called the deep. It's throughout the Bible. Search it. Look in a concordance. You'll find it. It's above the planets, above the stars. There's this body of water that you and I are going to have to pass through. Just like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, and that thing opened up, and they went through on dry land. And Pharaoh, a type of the devil, was chasing them. And you know what happened? He drowned. They made it safe to the other side. Okay? You are bodily going to go from this life, and you're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, and then he's going to take you through outer space, through that body of water, and you land you on the other side where the top of that thing is frozen, according to Job 38 verse 30 says, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Revelation 4, 6 says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So the thing is a body of water above the universe, the top of it's frozen. You go through that thing and you're right there at God's throne. You know what it's pictured by? It's pictured by ice fishing. This guy goes up, he's out there on this lake that's frozen over. He drills him a little hole. He sets down some bait. Catches him a fish, he pulls it up out of the ice and lands it on a sea of glass. One day that's going to happen, and me and you are going to be the fish. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Titus 2, verse 11 through 15, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Romans 8, verse 18 through 25, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know what that means? Your dogs and cats and birds and fish, they want Christ to come back too. You know why? Because they won't be under the bondage of what they're under bondage right now. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You could kill yourself and go to heaven. Sure. There are people that do that. There are Christians who come to the end of their rope and say, I can't take it anymore, and they blow their brains out. Or they take pills or whatever. But they kill themselves. You don't go to hell for that. You go to hell for rejecting Christ and his gospel. If you kill yourself, what that is that showing God that you don't have the faith to face another day. And that's sad. That's sad and it's selfish because you leave a lot of people in a bad situation. But you'll go to heaven. Wouldn't it be terrible if you got to heaven and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I made a mess of things. And he says, yeah, you sure did. All right, well, you're forgiven. And take a seat. We're going to have the rapture here in about 5 minutes. I mean, all you had to do was hang on five more minutes and you would have been you wouldn't have to. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, hang on, brother. We don't know when it is, but it's closer now than it was when you first got saved. The Lord could come back today.
Amen.
I think he'll come back probably this spring. I don't have any proof of that, but I'm looking for it. Because we're supposed to live our lives with this anticipation that Christ could come back any time. And if he doesn't, we'll just keep on serving him. And we'll keep on living for him. And one of these blessing days, when you least expect it, you'll hear a trumpet, you'll hear your name called, and you're gone, brother. Now there's a lot of things that happen after that. The marriage supper, the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, millennium, all that stuff. But when the rapture happens, your backache is history. Your bad eyesight is history. Your eating addiction is history. Your smoking addiction is history. Whatever troubles you have physically are history.
Amen.
And you start a new chapter of your life called eternity. 2 Timothy 4:8, here henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you ought to be living for Christ day by day, looking, maybe today is the day he's coming. I don't know, but could be. Could be. An old preacher had put on his tombstone two words, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Everybody that walks by that tomb and reads that thinks, perhaps today what? Perhaps today the rapture. Because that brother, even though he died and he's with the Lord, he's looking for that body to come up and be glorified. And that's what we have to look forward to. You know, I'm going to see my dad again. After almost 30 years of missing him. And aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and loved ones. And people that were members of this church. And I'm going to see them again. Boy, at first I won't recognize them because they'll be young. 30 years old, 33 years old. And I'll look and I was like, Dad? And they'll say, I'm Lynn Troskler. How do you do? And I'm like, it's me, your son, Adam. But our relationship isn't going to be a father and son relationship. It's going to be a superior relationship. We had a good father-son relationship, but that's past. Our future relationship is going to be superior. I won't be my wife's husband in glory. I'm her husband now, and there are privileges and responsibilities that come along with that. But one day, both she and I will be free from that relationship and will enter into a superior relationship, that of being the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We'll be wed to Christ himself. There's not going to be family feuds in heaven and your kids, you know, trampled on my glorious, glorified lawn and, you know, they spilled something on my glorified golden sidewalk. No, there's not going to be any of that stuff. It's not going to be Star Wars. We're all going to be one big happy family with Christ as the head. And we're going to live with him. Man, bring it on. If there's a button I could push, I'd push it. I don't care who's in the way. You say, well, what about my... God will take care of all that, man. You know what the Bible says about those people that are left behind, your loved ones that are lost right now, that are left behind, that go through some of that tribulation? It says, there came a multitude which no man could number up into heaven. And John says, who are these people? And the angel tells him, you don't know? And John says, no. He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So even though they don't get saved now and are not part of the bride of Christ, they still have an opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven. So don't give up on God. Don't be discouraged. Listen, the best prayer you can pray is the last prayer prayed in the Bible. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That will be the immediate fix of every problem you have. I'm game. Sure, okay. Yeah, sure. Let's stand and sing 103. Now, I hope you all can stay for the nachos and stay for the preaching afterwards. Just make an afternoon of it. I don't know how long it'll go. I doubt it'll go very long. But if you want to stay here till midnight and knock yourself out, I'll give you the key and you can stay here and sing and shout and pray and read your Bible and do whatever. I'm not the same whippersnapper I used to be years ago. There are churches that have, you know, stay till midnight and then wish each other a happy new year and go crash. If I did that, I'd be 2 or 3 days messed up. So I'm going to bid you a happy new year while we're still all wide awake. And I'm going to say, God bless you, and I'll see you next year. Amen. So hopefully you can stick around for some lunch and some fellowship and for some preaching afterwards. But let's go ahead and sing number 100 and, is it 103? Yeah, 103, one day. We'll sing the first, third, and fifth stanzas, all right? One day when heaven